It's a thing that was going wacko. It's sticky. Okay. Maybe I'll use the laptop. Tom, the slides were going berserk on us, in case you were, while y'all were singing. Good morning. Good to see everyone. Let us turn to John chapter 15 in our Bibles. Be real careful here. Journey to Multiplying a God-Honoring Legacy. This is the fourth and final message in a series on our vision as a church, where we're going in the year ahead, in the decade ahead. We've had four parts. The first one there was on seeking Christ, exploring Christ, and then we talked about getting rooted, pushing our roots down, and then we talked about growing in maturity last week, talking about going after maturity and perfection. And then, I'm sorry, I got those flipped. 2 weeks ago was the one about maturity, this final one, we're talking about bearing fruit for the kingdom, having a life that bears fruit for God, makes disciples for God, for Christ. So let's look at John chapter 15. Jesus is speaking with his disciples just a few hours from being arrested. He knows he's going to be arrested. They've celebrated the Passover with them, and then they're heading towards the garden where he's going to pray. And along the way, he passes a vineyard, and he uses that as an object lesson. Talk about how... these are some of his last message to his disciples. So let's read this together. He's going to compare himself to the vine, and his disciples are the branches. Let's read this together. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the songs, the time to worship together, Lord, time to lift up our voices and tell you that we adore you and we are looking forward to heaven. Lord, we pray as we look into your word now, we can continue in a heart of worship, Lord, that your word could go deep, that we could be transformed, that we could truly believe that your grace is unbounding, that we can come before you blameless with great joy and ask for blessings. Lord, we ask now, would you speak to us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage can make you kind of nervous, right? Jesus talks about if you're not fruitful, I'm going to throw you in the fire, cast you out. He's talking about people who, in a sense, follow him, right? People who call themselves Christians. He's going to chop them off, throw them in the fire, and they're going to burn. That sounds a bit intimidating. We could also look at it and think it sounds exciting. Jesus will take anybody who's willing to follow him, anyone who's willing to humble themselves before him, and he will use them. He will use them to bear fruit. I mean, the language is kind of tough, but I think we can hear it in a very loving way. I remember very well my senior year in high school. I remember about 6 a.m. being out on the football field. We were pulling tires. You tie a rope, or you take a rope, put it over your shoulders, and you have a tire, and you have to pull it all the way across the field. Of course, I wasn't a football player. I was a skinny track star. Not necessarily a star in everybody's eyes, but it was absolutely, it's exhausting, right? I remember my friend Kyle LaBeouf crawling on the ground, dry heaving, begging to die, begging for the coach to kill him, right? And Coach Poole just stood there, no pity at all, right? Just stood there. Kyle, when are you going to learn? Kyle's dry heaving right here, saying, Kyle, when are you going to learn? Just shaking his head, walks away. We loved Coach Poole. We knew that Coach Poole loved us. And this was, he was, you know, showing a tough kind of love. If you would listen to me, if you would do your practice, right? If you would do what I tell you to do, you'll do fine. I'm not asking you to go and win first place. I'm not asking you to go and win state. I'm just asking you to do what I tell you to do each day. And if you don't, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be crawling, begging for death. That's how I kind of hear Jesus' words here. All right, he's speaking tough. If you're not following me, if you're not listening to me, you're going to go on the fire. But if you follow, if you listen, if you abide in me, you will be fruitful. It's something I'm going to do. It's something my Father's going to do. It's not something you're going to do. You just trust me. I've never pruned. I've never done any vine dressing. I have pruned mesquite trees, my grandfather's ranch. I think there's a similar principle that you will have a good, healthy, strong branch, and you'll see it growing. Might even wait a couple of years, and then just go and get out the chainsaw and cut it off. Very good, healthy, strong branch. Ouch! That hurt. But the reason you do it, it makes the tree stronger, makes it a little more bottom heavy. And ultimately, it's going to grow into a bigger, stronger tree. Vine dresser will cut off good parts, even fruitful parts, because ultimately, he's making the vine bigger, stronger, more fruitful. That's what Jesus is talking about here. If we're going to do this, oops, there goes our slides. If we're going to follow him, if this is going to happen, if he's going to prune us and use us and make us fruitful, I want to tell you three things that we need, three things to make this happen. We need vision, we need humility, and we need diligence, right? Vision, humility, and diligence. So let me go over these three. First of all, we need vision. Why do you think they put windows on airplanes? I have no idea how much it costs. It's probably pretty expensive. It'd probably be a lot cheaper to make an airplane without any windows. But we really need the windows there. If I don't have a window, I want a video camera in front of me showing me where I am and where I'm going. And I really appreciate if they have a camera that I can actually see the ground, right? Because if I can see where I am and where I'm going, it can make it a whole lot easier to endure, you know, being stuck with all these people that I don't know, and this kid's screaming, and this guy's, if I can see where I'm going, if I can see where I am, it makes it a whole lot easier to get through it, right? Same way with following Jesus, same way with being fruitful, with enduring the hardship, enduring the pruning that we have to go through. If we can see clearly, you know, if you take a group of young men and give them this meaningless work to do, maybe they have to go out and dig ditches or just pound rocks and do it together, and very hard, they get injured, and all day long they have to work and sweat. If it's meaningless, you're going to get a lot of fighting going on. You're going to get these men, they're going to get angry at each other. It could be Lord of the Flies, right? Take these same men, equal amount of hardship, equal amount of suffering, but you hand them a football, say, you need to take this ball downfield, then you will get teamwork. You'll get, they'll love each other, they'll work together, because they have vision. They have a purpose for all this suffering. We want to be able to see what's happening. So I just want to briefly review the vision God has for his creation, right? Remember, a month ago when Kat came here, she gave the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, talked about him as a missionary God, right? There's several ways you could tell the whole story of the Bible. You could tell it's a tale of two cities, tale of revelation, of a mystery. I want to briefly, I just mean like in 5 minutes, give you the story from Genesis to Revelation as a tale of, creation, right? Because in the very beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, all of nature. Genesis chapter 1, Revelation 22, he recreates it, the new heavens and the new earth. The first thing and the last thing we know about God is that he is creator. And he created Adam and Eve in his own image. And he says, go and be creative. Subdue the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. You be creative because you're created in the image of the creator. That's what God wants us to do. That's what we're created to. And we love to be creative, right? Every one of us loves to be creative. We love to create music. We love to write new songs. We love, Jason here loves to create strawberry pies, right? You got an A on your strawberry pie, right? We love to create meals, right? Every one of us loves to create. Businessmen love to create business plans and teams and strategies. Love to create, you know, computer programs and robots, artificial intelligence, right? Buildings, bridges, we love to create because that's who we are, because that's what God created. No other species does this. No other animal is creative. I mean, birds do not write songs. Beavers do not design new dams. They just do what they're programmed to do. We are created to create, right? Now, Adam and Eve decided to believe a lie, decided to believe that God wasn't telling them the truth, decided that they could be like God, they could be like the Creator completely. And the punishment for that was death. Right? And all through the Bible, people would create gods, right? And bow down toward these idols, right? Or they would, you know, create their own histories full of men who've created, made themselves the authors of right and wrong, good and evil, whether it's communism or Marx, or any number, you know, the Nazis, there's tyrants who say, we are going to be the creators of everything, right? And Adam and Eve chose to believe this lie. Punishment for it was death, right? God brought death. And he takes complete responsibility for all death, whether it's dying in old age, dying of disease, dying of disaster, dying from murder or war, from a hurricane, whatever it is, God says he is taking responsibility for it. Jesus says he will take the blame for it. None of it is his fault, but God pronounced judgment. He pronounced death, and he takes complete responsibility for all death. And the reason God's judgment was death, because he wanted to fix things, right? When sin came, he says, I have to crush this. I have to break it and remake it, right? So Jesus comes along and says, you need to be recreated, right? You've been corrupted. You've been defiled. There is in you a heart of rebellion. You need to die so that you can be recreated, right? And the whole story of the Bible, from beginning, God creates, then he recreates, and in between, he's creating new hearts. King David cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God, right? After he sinned heinously. God created. The whole story of the first five books of the Bible is God creating the nation of Israel, right? And they're just like a baby's born. They're born out of Egypt into a new life. All the way into Revelation. Again, you get the image of birth. God is a creator, and he wants us to create. And Jesus told his disciples, you go out and you be fruitful. You multiply. That's what I've designed you to do, to be fruitful and multiply. And Paul tells the church, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. Very simple message here. You need to see the whole Bible. God wants to create something good. He wants to create something beautiful. He wants to create new hearts in us. And he wants each of us to be creative, to be fruitful, to produce disciples and students. Very simple message. If we understand that, I know what God is doing. I know why he's pruning me. I know why I'm going through these hardships. I know I have to die, right? So that Christ can be formed in me, so that I can be metamorphosized, right? That's the Greek word that's used, metamorphosized to the image of Christ. You want to understand that message. You need vision. You need understanding. You need the window to see where you've been, where we're going. Second thing we need humility. We believe God really can use me because it's not me. It's not my gifts. It's not my righteousness, not my wisdom. It's him doing it. You ever get the idea? Let's see here. Paul says, who shall bring a charge against God elect? It is God who justifies. He's the one who's done it. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or swords? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He will make you more than a conqueror because of what he has done. Now, when Jesus chose his disciples, did you get the idea that he was going for the brightest and the best, right? The young seminary graduates going for the straight A's in synagogue. No, right? He went for fishermen. He went for the humble. He went for the guys that people would look at him. These guys. What's so special about these guys? There's nothing special about them. They've been with Jesus. And now they're turning the world upside down, simply talking about Jesus. That he would be able to use anybody, just he'd be able to use me, preaching his word. If I believe that, then God can use me. If it's not because of my wisdom, my humility, I'm saying we need to be humble, but the focus is off of me. It's on Christ. He told Peter, you're Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter's got to be the most impetuous guy there is, right? He's out there chopping off ears. He's out there jumping out of boats, setting up tents instead of worshiping. Peter, how could you use Peter to be the rock on which he builds the church? Yet Paul says each one of us are going to be stones, living stones that he'll build his church on. Jesus is the stone, the cornerstone, and Jesus is a rock. And each one of us, he says, we are rocks that he uses us. All through the Bible, he uses very, very fallen people, starting with Abraham. Abraham, for years after God called him, he really struggled with just being a coward, just shameful coward, right? Abandoning his own wife. You look at Gideon, right? We love to tell the story about Gideon. Where did God find Gideon? Find him threshing his grain in a hidden place, right? In a wine press where the bullies couldn't come and take it. He said, I'm going to make you a great warrior. I'm going to use you. Do not look at the Bible and say, oh, well, that was Peter. Oh, well, that was Paul. God can't use me that way because I'm not Peter. I'm not Paul. I'm not Mary. I'm not one of those guys. That's actually a pride that's speaking. That's a pride that says, however God uses me, it's going to be because I've got something special. I've got some wisdom. I've got, no. We're going to look at said God uses anybody who's willing to follow, anybody who's willing to submit. He can make anybody more than a conqueror, right? None of us come close. I always use the illustration when I'm talking to people on the street, you know, nobody can jump across the Grand Canyon. Maybe Michael Johnson or an Olympic sprinter could get 20 or 30 feet further than me. They still don't have a flying chance. Same principle. God will use anybody because what he's using you for is something awesome and supernatural and eternal. Something he does, something we don't do. We need vision to know where we're going, what God's plan is, what we're doing. We need humility to believe that he really can use me to bear fruit. And then finally, we do need diligence. We do need the discipline of a disciple. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, granted, it's very difficult, right? He says, make every effort to do it. But this is something we can do. We can try hard. I go back to Coach Poole, right? I'm not asking you to get the gold medal. I'm asking you to work hard today and tomorrow and the next day. Put your heart into it, right? Give me your best. That's what Jesus asked for. That's what Paul says, or Peter here says, we need, if we have the vision and the humility to trust God, we work hard. We work diligently. I like to say that we are soft on sin, tough on discipline. Because we're not, it's not about maximizing your potential. It's not about, you know, being the overachieving seminary guy. You know, it's about Jesus. Soft on sin, right? If someone comes and says, oh, man, I blew it this week. You know, I looked at pornography. I really just lost my cool and let my language fly as I yelled at someone, right? You know, who am I to judge, right? I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to say anything. Hey, let's pray together. You know, we all struggle with sin, right? So we'll be gentle there. You know, we'll be soft. Hey, let's help you. You know, what can we do? You know, give me a call next time. Do you need more accountability? We'll be very gentle with that. Where we get tough is on the diligence of studying my Bible, you know, of being there in fellowship with other believers, of spending time alone in the silence before God, right? Just being quiet before God. How can you call yourself a Christian if you never have a secret life where you're pushing your roots deep, right? I mean, have you ever seen a tree that there's nothing in the secret, no secret life, nothing below the ground, right? That's where we will get tough, you know? What's wrong with you? You're going to die if you keep going this way. Soft on sin, tough on diligence. Diligence about what? Let me again, this is review. We're going over the basics. Let's go back. Jesus talks about you are responsible for being good soil, right? He's going to give you his word. He's going to give you his spirit. But we are responsible for being good soil, for taking care of it, right? Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We're responsible for taking care of our own hearts. So Jesus talks about, down in the bottom left there, some seed fell on the path, right? Where the ground is very hard because people have been walking, and the birds come and snatch it up. My heart is very hard because I'm available for anyone to walk on, right? I'm available for anyone to have access to my heart. I don't guard it. I don't take care of it. Jesus says, if that's who you are, you're going to lose. You're going to pay for it. I'm going to hold you accountable for what you've done. Do y'all know, have y'all heard this guy? They made a movie about him a couple years ago. I didn't see the movie, but I've heard his testimony, wonderful testimony. Michael Franzese, former mob underboss. I mean, he was ranked in the Fortune 500, well, the Fortune 100 mob bosses, right? I mean, he was big in the underworld. Everybody knew about him. He was not quite as powerful as John Gotti, right? But he was a very powerful mob boss, and he met this young woman. And he said, I don't want to trivialize it, but there must be a God, right? When he met this woman. And because of his relationship with her, his life got turned around. She got him into church. He went and confessed his crimes. They'd never been able to catch him before. Giuliani assured him he was going to give him, I can't remember, I think 300 years. He got away scot-free. Nobody could get him. He turned and went and admitted his crimes, actually repented, went to prison, and now he has powerful ministry. Now, one of his main ministries, if you look at his website, very interesting. It's the last thing I ever would have thought of. What does he do? He takes gangsters who have come out, you know, who are following Jesus, and when they reach a certain level of commitment in their discipleship, he removes their tattoos. It's really cool. And you know, these guys are literally covered with tattoos. They have the marks of their gangs on them, right? Each one of them has the mark, the signs of their gang, literally all over their bodies. And you know, you see someone like that covered in tattoos, that's a very hard person. That's a hard guy. That's just kind of the word. They're hard heart, right? They're tough. And he gets all their tattoos removed, and they're completely transformed. It's just a beautiful picture to me of going from being really hard ground. I've been used. I've had these gangs that have controlled my heart, and I'm no more that way. I'm no more out there. I don't belong to them anymore. I belong to Jesus. And their heart is just getting, you know, like you get a soil turner, right? It's being loosened. It's being broken up. Let me go back. Oops, that's the hard ground. Some fell upon the rock, and Jesus' message is, I want you to be fruitful, right? On the bottom right, some fell on good ground, right? And Jesus is telling everybody this. He's making it clear. And the message is, it's your responsibility to be good soil. And the good ground bears much fruit, some 60, some 80, some 100-fold of fruitfulness. So some fell upon the rock, right? There might be a rock that's in your life that's preventing you from really growing, from really pushing your roots deep. There's just big rock in your soil. The message is, get rid of it. Dig that rock out. When we lived in New Jersey, about 6 inches of topsoil, and below that is clay, and the clay's wet. Then after a few inches of being wet clay, it turns very hard. I wanted to plant couple of apple trees, right? And after I dug away the hard soil, went to a garage sale, got a pickaxe, and had to use a pickaxe to break up the ground, right? And it took hours. I wish I still had a picture of me, this huge pile of it looked like rocks. I mean, it was really hardened clay. We had to pound on the ground, and then we bring in some fresh dirt and fresh compost and put it in and plant a tree. And now I got this, well, I used to have a beautiful apple tree. It's still there, still very proud of it. The deer come and steal the apples, and I want to shoot them, but sometimes you have to pound on the rocks in your heart, right? Last week, I don't know if you heard, I posted her a portion of her testimony in the courtroom on Facebook, right? Did anybody else see this? It kind of went viral. You saw it, George. Young woman, Rachel, she was abused, is in the Me Too campaign, abused by the gym coach, and it had happened for years, and she really, powerful testimony she gives. She talks about forgiveness and grace. She pleads for the guy to have the maximum sentence, but, you know, she also tells him, I forgive you. It's a very, I encourage you to go listen. Very, very strong testimony and presentation of the gospel in the courtroom. It was extremely difficult for her for years to get to that point of forgiveness. She actually had to leave her church because her church wanted her to be quiet. She was trying to speak up for some other victims within a church, and they said, be quiet, don't talk about it. She had to leave the church, right? Very difficult, very painful. And there's an interview in Christianity Today, and they asked her, is there any particular scripture that really spoke to you during this time? And she referred to this. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Disciples were turning away from Jesus. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So Rachel said she had to leave her church. And, you know, where else am I going to go? She still wanted to follow Jesus. You know, where else am I going to turn? I know that you love me. She went and found another church, and the big, huge rock that she had to dig out was to be able to forgive this gym coach. I mean, you know, she was on I don't know if she made it to the Olympic team. I'll just read you a very short portion of what she said in the courtroom. If I can find it. There was a point in my faith where I had to simply cling to the fact that although I didn't understand or have the answers, I knew that God was good and that He was love. Whatever else I didn't understand couldn't be a contradiction to that. And I learned to forgive. Got to get rid of the rock. You got to dig it out. You got to get the pickaxe out. You got to trust God, right? Make your soil loose. Make it deep, so that His word can go deep in us. That's diligence. It can take years. It can be hard work. You got no other choice. Where else are you going to go? The third thing Jesus says: the seed falls on the path. You can't have a hard heart. Got to get the rocks out of the way, and He says you got to pull the weeds. He doesn't say it, but that's the message, right? That if there's weeds there, they will choke out the word, right? The worries about riches, anxiousness about this life. He says you got to get those weeds out of the way, and that requires discipline. It requires diligence, and the best way I could say to do that is simply to spend time beholding Christ, right? beholding God. In the Old Testament, one of the main marks of Israel as a nation, one of the things that was so unusual about them was the Sabbath, right? That they were a people that once a week, they would put everything to a halt. They would stop working. And it was very hard to do, right? In fact, God threatened them with capital punishment if they didn't, because it was so hard, because they wanted to keep working. They wanted to keep trading. I mean, that's human nature. We want to keep building our little empires, building our businesses. We want to keep buying and selling. He says, you need to stop and remember that you're headed for heaven. You're not building your little kingdom on this earth. You need to, and that's a way of kind of pulling the weeds, the anxiousness about money and the competition, the worries in this life. You're just going to stop and remember, I'm following Jesus. And we gaze upon him, right? So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. That's King David, just being still, gazing upon God, right? Then he brought me by way of the north gate, this is Ezekiel talking, to the front of the temple, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord, and I fell on my face. Just spending time, being quiet, being still, in the private, in the alone, with great diligence, gazing upon Jesus, gazing upon God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, I am beholding, I am just looking, I'm just watching, right? We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Beholding, a lot of times, is much more valuable than behaving, right? Don't worry about how I'm behaving. I mean, we do want to keep track of our behavior, what we're doing. Behavior will change naturally, just like fruit naturally grows when it's in sunlight. Your heart will very naturally, your behavior, your attitudes, all your nonverbals, they'll change very naturally if we just spend time beholding the glory of God. It's very easy just to kind of say, oh, I know about Jesus. Yeah, I've seen. I was in church. How many of you guys, you know what a penny is, right? What's on the back of a penny? What building is on the back of a penny? Anybody know? Pardon? You don't know, do you? Right? Penny's very familiar to it. What word is next to Lincoln's face? Good guess. No. That's above the building. The building is the Lincoln Memorial. Next to it is, next to Lincoln's face is the word liberty. I'm just saying, it's so common, and yet we've never stopped and looked. And if we're not careful, we can actually treat a lot of the Bible. We can treat Jesus, oh, I know. And we don't really look and study. A better example, you know, might be some of the stars, right? I've seen them. I know what they are. But if you really, really stop and behold them at this little bitty fuzzy spot you can barely see is another galaxy, right? Much more amazing and beautiful and awesome than anything I can imagine. But you got to really be still and behold it to see that, right? Jesus is the same way. We just want to be still and behold him. And we will be transformed. And the worries and the troubles about money will just naturally not control us as much. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that make it clear, Lord, that you want us to be fruitful. You want us to mature. You don't want us to stay children, you don't want us to stay very mediocre in our understanding, and our usefulness to you. You want us to mature, that you can use anybody. You can use us. Give us wisdom, Lord, to guard our hearts and to abide with you. We pray in your name. Amen.